We read from the Old Testament book of Exodus, chapter 20. Then God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. For 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Honor your father and your mother, so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or male or female slave, or ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When all the people witnessed the thunder and lightning, the sound of the trumpet and the mountain shaking, they were afraid and trembled and stood at a distance and said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, for God has come only to test you and to put the fear of him upon you, so that you do not sin." And then from the New Testament, the book of Philippians, chapter 3, Paul writes, "If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law blameless. Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God, based on faith. I want to know Christ, and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings, by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus." Amen.
We join in prayer. May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Let me begin by asking you a question this morning. Is anyone here worried? Good. But we know it's pointless, don't we, worrying, and we know well enough that the words of Jesus are true. Who of you by worrying can add a single day to his life? Nevertheless, for the most part, we can't help being worried. We worry about our health, we worry about money, we worry about our friends or our family, you name it. And then, of course, there are the bigger worries. Stoked by ISIS beheading videos, news of Ebola outbreaks. We worry about life, we worry about death. We worry about security, about the economy. We worry about the unknown future in a worried world. The advertising industry feeds off our worries. I don't know whether you're up to speed with some of the latest adverts on the television at the moment, but there seems to be a whole slew of adverts from insurance companies particularly, portraying scenarios of very helpful and unflappable, instantly responding loss adjusters and repairers, ready in an instant to fix your broken pipe or replace your burgled belongings. And in each of these adverts, a client standing there with a worried face is transformed in a few seconds into someone full of happiness and satisfaction. Yeah, right. And then there are those other adverts by the utility companies promising cheap heat and light and maintaining your boiler to the latest standards and offering you all kinds of savings. What is it that they say? You do the math. Or maybe you're a fan of X Factor, with its carefully choreographed mix of the failed and the fantastic, with Cheryl Cole looking worried one minute, elated the next. The anxiety and the relief known to just about every human being turned into entertainment. Or the soap operas. Now you know what I do with my spare time. Emmerdale, Coronation Street, EastEnders, that show week in and week out that no matter how bad our worries, they are nothing compared with the angst in Albert Square or the Rover's Return or the Woolpack. Meanwhile, in the real world, plenty to worry about. Ebola, the deficit, the constant threat of terrorism. We spare a thought and a prayer for the family of Alan Helling this morning. We have here been building the building blocks of faith through the weeks of September, and as we move on into October, the lectionary, the set readings used by many of the churches in these islands, confronts us with some other stuff. Confronts us with some of the ways in which we who live by faith are to live in a worried world. Beginning this morning with the Ten Commandments, what you could call one of the founding documents of our civilization. America has its constitution and its Bill of Rights. France has its liberté, égalité, fraternité. Communist China, though you don't hear so much about it anymore, I guess it's still on the shelf of every member of the Communist Party, Chairman Mao's little red book. Europe and most of the world has the Human Rights Act. We have the Ten Commandments, many of which used to be known off by heart, along with chunks of Wordsworth and Tennyson and all sorts of other things that people learned by rote at school. Still, if we don't know them very well these days, the general idea of them is still very familiar to us. Especially the phrase, "Thou shalt not." Don't. Explains a lot, don't you think? A whole culture growing up under that phrase. Parents telling their children, stern judges in wigs looking down on the accused, politics of all kinds. Anybody been watching the biopic Cilla for the last few weeks? A wonderful portrayal of Cilla Black's early years and her emergence as a singer from the days of Liverpool in the early 1960s. England back then. Dads sucking their teeth at the sight of daughters holding hands with boys. Streets of shabby-looking houses cars all big and black and ungainly. And the sense in that program that everything is just about to change. New freedoms sweeping across the nation as the Beatles and Cilla and Jerry and the Pacemakers and all the others take the nation by storm. And thou shalt not begins to give way to, yes, you can do anything you want to do, and no one to say otherwise. Philip Larkin, my favourite poet. Sexual intercourse began in 1963, rather too late for me, between the end of the Chatterley ban and the Beatles' first LP. But you don't have to look at the Ten Commandments in the way that they have often been portrayed, as the dead hand of religion stopping us from being free. You could see them instead as a fence round a playground, keeping us safe and setting us free to live in the best way that human beings could ever live. All right, this is a bit simplistic, but stay with me. How about if the Ten Commandments, never mind all the detail this morning, represent the framework surrounding our freedom? Just the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make a graven image of anything. Thou shalt not worship them. Idolatry. Worshipping created things rather than the Creator, as Paul says much later on in Romans. Setting up something, anything, to take the place of the Creator God. Today's world is full of idols. Security, celebrity, wealth and health, the Euro lottery, the ultimate game changer, it's called. Well, what if idolatry is what happens when human beings are worried? What if the one true religious message behind all the others, behind the heart of the gospel, is what makes us truly human? The very meaning of the living of faith is this: do not worry. Avoid idolatry not as an end in itself, but because it takes away from what makes us really human. Living by faith equals do not worry. Life within the framework of freedom is life without anxiety, and life without anxiety is truly life without idolatry. You shall have no other gods before me. Not so much a prohibition, not a sort of a pre-1960s world of twitching curtains and tutting neighbours, but a freedom. Think of the Ten Commandments as a framework round your freedom. Look at the children in the playground. Don't stand looking at them, you'll get into all sorts of bother. But look at the children in the playground. Imagine them for a moment. Within the playground, they are free to climb and run and shout and invent games and play to their heart's content. There is a fence protecting them. Outside the fence, they have to do as they're told. They have to behave. And, oh, I know there are limits on what they can do within the fence, but still, within, they are free. I suppose you could say it's the purpose of all law, to set the limits within which we are free. Centuries later, Paul writes to the Christians in the little church at Philippi, and he writes to them when he is in prison, the very opposite of freedom. Not for Paul, it isn't. In the letter, he talks to these Christians about them filling up my cup of happiness. He's in prison. I shall go on rejoicing. He's in prison. I share my joy with you all. He's in prison. And then toward the end, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything. That's the thing. If the Lord is near, no need to make an idol. Idols are what you make when God is far away. If the Lord is near, no need to worry. Worry is what comes when you're far away from help or happiness or hopefulness. But if the Lord is near, do not worry. Oh, I know, believe me, I know how hard it is, how it is easier said than done, how God can sometimes seem to be very far away. But that's living by faith. It is possible, not easy, but possible, to live in this world with all that can go wrong, with all its anxieties, without worry. And if we live like that, we won't be understood. We probably won't even be admired. We'll probably be regarded as a bit strange, otherworldly, naive. And we shall have, it's Paul again, if we are to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, we shall have to share in his sufferings by becoming like him in his death. But that is what it means to play in this world. It means to live in the kingdom, which means to share in the sufferings of Christ. To live in this world as if it were the bounded playground of God's kingdom means to die to self, to serve the world in Christ's name, and then there will be nothing to stop us running and jumping and playing in the freedom of God and rejoicing again and rejoicing and loving and dying with Christ and rising with him. Psalm 16 says, "The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places." There's no idolatry here, no anxiety. This, forget the Ten Commandments, this is the new commandment. It represents the framework round our freedom. So come to the table, to the invitation in a couple of minutes. For here, in the midst of a worried, watching world, maybe if only for a moment, the Lord is near.